God. The first one, I think you might know. Micah chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. What should I bring before the Lord when I come to bow before God on high? Should I come before him with burnt offerings, with year-old calves? Would the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 streams of gold? Oil, sorry. Should I give my firstborn for my transgression, the offspring of my body for my own sin? Mankind, he has told each of you what is good and what it is the Lord requires of you. To act justly, to love faithfulness, and to walk humbly with your God. We come back a couple of books, back to the book of Daniel, chapter 6 and 16 to 23. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you continually serve, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signed rings of his nobles, so that nothing in regard to Daniel could be charged. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he reached the den, he cried out in anguish to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God." The king said, "Has your God, whom you continually serve, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Then Daniel spoke with the king, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they harmed me, for I was found innocent before him, and also before you, your majesty. I have not done harm." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to take Daniel out of the den. When Daniel was brought up from the den, he was found to be unharmed, for he trusted in his God. Lord, I pray that our hearts may be receive your word, what has been spoken about this morning, coming directly from your word, Father, to help us, to encourage us, to encourage. In Jesus' name, amen.
A good morning, church. Today we're concluding our four-part series about living upright in an upside-down world. This series revolves around a very profound tension that we as Christians experience. What kind of tension are we talking about? Well, on the one hand, we are called to live as God's people. We are followers of Jesus Christ. We are committed to his commandments, to his way of life. He is our king, and we are citizens of his kingdom. On the other hand, though, we are also called to live in the world. We live under a worldly government whose laws we are to obey. We live as citizens of Australia, and as members of our local communities around us. So there's a tension there, at least potentially, because there are two different allegiances, two different citizenships that we hold. Now, if you know me, or if you've been listening to my accent, you know that I'm not originally from Australia. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Trying to hide it, but no chance.
Clearly, you're English.
My wife Heidi and I migrated from Germany to Australia 10 years ago in 2012. And when we first came, we were not Australian citizens. We were permanent residents, yes, but not citizens. Our citizenship was still with Germany. And then a while after that, in 2019, we decided to become Australian citizens. And thank you, and we are now. Thank you. And at that point, we did make a very interesting discovery. Because as we found out, for the Australian government, it wasn't a problem at all for us to have a double citizenship. Australia told us, okay, so you're German citizens? Doesn't worry us. Just become Australian citizens as well. But Germany said, well, not really, not with us. If you want to become Australian citizens, you have to give up your German citizenship because we don't want your allegiance to be split between Germany and Australia. And so we encountered two very different approaches to the same question. When it comes to our double citizenship as Christians, similarly, there are two different ways to look at this. Well, we could take the Australian relaxed approach, saying, well, we are citizens of God's kingdom, but we're also citizens of the world we live in. Why shouldn't those two just go together? And indeed, there's much to say for this positive approach of thinking about the topic. Because God himself wants us to do good to everyone, to be the best possible worldly citizens we can be. And throughout the whole series, we've explored quite a bit of what that can look like. You might remember 3 weeks ago, Pastor Ian started us off with Jeremiah 29, where God tells the Israelites who are in exile in Babylon, that they should seek the good of the cities where they are at. Although it's not their home, although they're surrounded by idol worshipping a godless culture, they're still commanded by God to actively pray for and work towards the common good. Then a week later, Kim told us about and took us to Micah 6:8, our theme verse for the series. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. And as Kim focused specifically on justice, he reminded us that we as Christians should be at the forefront of fighting against injustice in our world. And again, 1 week later, Pastor Ian elaborated on how we as Christians should love mercy. And one of the things he spoke about that we as a church should be the ones who throw the biggest and best parties in the neighborhood. And we should have such a good standing with the community that if we should ever close the doors of our church, those around us would miss our presence and would be sad that we're gone. And so we do have all this encouragement to be model citizens in our world. And we may think, well, maybe there isn't really any tension between those two citizenships that we hold. Maybe we can just easily and harmoniously live them out both at the same time. But it's still true that the world which we live in is an upside-down world. It is a world that by and large has not submitted to God and his standard of righteousness. It is a world that often finds itself in opposition to the one who created it. A world that worships many idols instead of the one true God. And so for us, there's a very important question that we must ask. What happens if we get into situations where the world has expectations of us that do not match up with God's will for how to live our lives? What if the world is starting to push us into directions where we know we shouldn't go? What if rules and regulations, even laws created by worldly governments, run counter to God's commands? And what if we start to be marginalized and disadvantaged because we profess Christ and hold to him? My own country of origin, Germany, certainly has a history of that, even well throughout the 20th century. How so, you might ask? Well, remember that Germany after World War II was a divided nation for 40 years. In West Germany, where I was born and grew up, Christianity could be freely practiced. But not so in East Germany, where the government was heavily influenced by a communist ideology, and the church was reluctantly tolerated at best, or actively repressed at worst. In East Germany, if you publicly confessed Christ, this could mean that you weren't allowed to study at a university. Most probably, you'd never have a career working at a government agency, and you might find it generally difficult to secure any higher job or positions anywhere. If you were in Christian ministry, you were always at risk of being spied on, pressured into compliance, intimidated, even imprisoned. And this state of affairs lasted not only a short period, we're talking here about 40 years, constantly under threat, constantly at risk. And yet, there were those who held to Christ no matter what. Those who would not be deterred from taking up their cross and denying themselves on a daily basis. And I think of these brave heroes of the faith, and I wonder, what was it that made them last for such a long time without shrinking back? As I look back to our series and Jeremiah 29 and our theme verse, Micah 6:8, act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God, I'm thinking especially of that last phrase, walk humbly with your God. And I'm thinking that maybe there's a key here. Maybe a humble walk with God is what we really need if we want to last through difficult times. Let's look at one of the great biblical heroes of the faith, Daniel. Daniel was an Israelite, but at the time which he lived, it was very, very difficult. If you had a life to live as an Israelite, and you could freely pick up any period in Israel's history to live in, you'd never pick the time of Daniel, let me tell you. Maybe you'd pick the time of King David or King Solomon. These were great times for Israel, a great nation, wealthy, flourishing. But you wouldn't pick the time of Daniel. Because by the time of Daniel, the country had been overrun by enemies, Jerusalem and the temple destroyed, the people dragged off into the Babylonian exile, and now living under a foreign rule and government. You might remember how Pastor Ian, at the beginning of the series, pointed out that the Bible uses the image of exile to describe the state of all of God's people throughout history, even us today. There's a real sense in which we are not at home in this world, even though it's the place where we were born and have grown up. Out of our two citizenships, there's only one that is ultimate and eternal. And that is, of course, our citizenship in the kingdom of God. Now, Daniel had been deported into exile at a young age, but he had remained faithful to God over many years. And he had distinguished himself to such a degree that the ruler at the time, King Darius, wanted to put him in charge over the whole empire, which was an incredible honor for Daniel to receive. But others around him weren't happy about that at all. And they started to conspire against him, and they wanted to bring him down. And so we read, the administrators and satraps, these were the people who conspired against Daniel, the administrators and satraps therefore kept trying to find a charge against Daniel regarding the kingdom. But they could find no charge or corruption, for he was trustworthy, and no negligence or corruption was found in him. Then these men said, we will never find a charge against this Daniel unless we find something against him concerning the law of his God. That is quite incredible. If we were to find one person today who is part of the highest ranks of power and politics, and at the same time, completely trustworthy, free of any corruption, and no charge whatsoever could be brought against them, we might have a hard time finding that person. But Daniel was exactly that person. He belonged to God's people and God's kingdom, but at the same time, he had been a model citizen of the worldly kingdom in which he lived. He had lived upright in an upside-down world. His walk had been blameless. And so his enemies soon found out that the only way to make him stumble would be to create a direct conflict of allegiance. They needed to create a situation where he would be pressured into doing something which he couldn't do, because it was against the will of his God, the God of Israel. And so they went to King Darius and persuaded him to sign a decree that for 30 days, no prayers or petitions could be offered to anyone except Darius himself. And whoever broke the rule was to be thrown into the lion's den. And Daniel's enemies knew that this decree put him into an impossible situation, because Daniel prayed to God 3 times a day, every day. But it is here that we read another amazing part of the story. When Daniel learned that the document had been signed, he went into his house. The windows in its upstairs room opened toward Jerusalem, and 3 times a day he got down on his knees, prayed, and gave thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Wow. Daniel prefers to put his own life on the line rather than forsaking his prayerful relationship with God. He doesn't yield to the pressure. He doesn't compromise and say, well, that's now getting a bit too hard. Let's just take a break from prayer for 30 days. I'm sure the Lord understands. He doesn't do that. And neither does he explode and become angry and seek revenge against his enemies. He doesn't even go to King Darius and try to argue or plead with him. He just simply continues to do what he's always done. He goes into his upper room and prays. And I think if we asked ourselves, what does it mean to walk humbly with our God? Then here we have a perfect illustration. If we want to walk humbly with God, we need to acknowledge that he is the only one to whom our ultimate allegiance is due. We need to be willing to let go of worldly security and self-protection if it gets in the way of what he commands us to do. We need to cling to our King, Jesus, and to follow his commandments no matter what. As Daniel continues to pray to God, the inevitable happens. Daniel's enemies accuse him before King Darius, and Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. But notice that Darius is actually distressed about the situation. Darius himself is forced to comply with his own decree, although he does not want Daniel to be killed. Such is the level of appreciation that Darius has for Daniel. Listen to these words. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you continually serve, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing in regard to Daniel could be changed. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and he could not sleep. Here we find the great King Darius fasting, unable to sleep. Indeed, he's hoping for a miracle to happen. Darius, the pagan emperor, is hoping that Daniel's God would save him. And we continue to read. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he reached the den, he cried out in anguish to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God," the king said, "has your God, whom you continually serve, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Then Daniel spoke with the king, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they haven't harmed me, for I was found innocent before him. And also before you, your majesty, I have not done harm." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to take Daniel out of the den. When Daniel was brought up from the den, he was found to be unharmed, for he trusted in his God. Wow, what an incredible climax to our story. And I think the problem we can have with some of these stories is that they're so familiar to us. We've heard it all a million times. Yes, Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den, but God does a miracle and saves him. All good. We know it all. But we somehow have to try and look past our familiarity to let the original impact of the story hit us. Think about it. In the middle of Israel's exile, in a situation where both the people and their God just seem defeated, God works this incredible miracle in the face of King Darius. God demonstrates his power. He shows that he hasn't been defeated at all. He continues to reign supreme. What a testimony to the God whom Daniel serves, and indeed, the very same God whom we serve today. God's arm is not too small to save. He was able to save Daniel, and he's able to save us today as well. And yes, God may not immediately deliver us from all of our problems. Remember that last Sunday we prayed for the persecuted church worldwide. So many of our brothers and sisters in Christ face great difficulties, and some pay the ultimate price, losing their very lives for the cause of Christ. And still, our God is a God who saves and who delivers us, because God's power is greater than death itself. We know that because God the Father raised Jesus Christ the Son from the dead. Our King Jesus lives and reigns forever. If we entrust ourselves fully to him, and if we trust in his once and for all sacrifice at the cross, which takes away our sin, then God will rescue us and deliver us, and he'll save us. He'll lead us to a place where no harm can ever reach us, where there will be no pain and no tears, just the sweet presence of our King Jesus. Listen again to Daniel 6:23, and I think this is a key verse. maybe the key verse of the whole passage. When Daniel was brought up from the den, he was found to be unharmed, for he trusted in his God. Daniel was unharmed, for he trusted in his God. What a powerful statement that is. And I wonder, can you remember situations where you had to put your trust in God for deliverance? Have you had any experience where you were pressured to say or do something that was incompatible with your faith? Maybe you're even right now in such a situation where you can feel the pressure upon you. Maybe it's a situation at your workplace. Maybe your family. Maybe friends. I am hoping that nobody's wanting to throw you into a lion's den, but there can be so many and so subtle ways in which we as Christians just don't seem to fit, and others would want to make us fit. Do you have faith that God can see you through this? But also, maybe it's not yourself who is under pressure, but your fellow brother or sister next to you. And the challenge for you is to trust God for them in their situation that they're going through, to be praying with them and for them, to encourage them to be faithful and to trust God. And today is a beautiful occasion for us to celebrate, because we'll have the opportunity to dedicate some of the children in our midst to God. We have two families, Tim and Amy, as well as Aiden and Rebecca, who are going to dedicate their children to God. How wonderful is this? And of course, part of this dedication is the parents' promise that they will nurture and bring up their children in the faith, as well as the promise of the whole church that we will support this process as faithfully as we can. And yet, we also need to entrust these children to God, because we don't know what the world will look like in 10, 20, or 50 years from now, when these children will be grown up and will have children of their own. We don't know how hard it'll be then to be a Christian. We cannot foresee which challenges these children will face one day. But we do know that they will have the same God at their side who's been such a faithful companion to us. The God who saves, who holds our future and the future of these children in his hands. And so let us encourage each other, let us spur each other on to trust the Lord always and fully. Let us walk closely and humbly with God on a daily basis like Daniel did. Let us look to those heroes of the faith who have gone before us and have set an example for us to follow. And let us reflect and meditate on God's faithfulness and his grace in sending Christ, his Son, to save us. If we are confronted with worldly expectations that clash with what we know about God's will, let us be very clear about where our ultimate allegiance lies. And if we see fellow believers who are doing it tough, who are being pressured to violate their faith, let us come alongside them with prayer, help, and encouragement so that they may persevere. We are a people with a dual citizenship. We live in this world, but ultimately we belong to the kingdom of God. And this is the kingdom that will be fully realized on that great day when our Lord Jesus finally returns. Let us be assured of these truths. Let us cling to King Jesus always. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you delivered Daniel from the lion's den. We praise you, God, for you have done even greater things than that. You delivered Christ, our Lord, by raising him up from the grave. Things we see that you are both willing and able to save, even us, even today. Help us to trust you as completely as Daniel did and to walk in your ways always. Amen. Amen.